All right. To greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Good to be with you all again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Father, we come before you again this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. God, we just ask your blessing upon us this time together. Lord, we just ask you to fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Lord, to prepare ourselves, Father, to live for you, Lord, in this world. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do, for your many blessings. Help us be faithful to you. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to take the verse here from Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to just read a few verses here. I think I'll just read verse 21. 21. It said, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb were its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." What I wanted to do is to read that this morning, just that little portion. I was talking with one of the brothers this week and just mentioned that how little there really is about heaven in the Bible. There's just not that much there about heaven. We read some about hell. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone in the Bible. It's the references come from him. But in heaven, there's just not a lot of mention. And I think the reason for that is because we won't just begin to imagine another place in heaven as heaven. You know, just if you listen to most gospel radio, there is a lot of talk about heaven. The streets of gold and looking for a city and all kinds of things. They just talk about how beautiful heaven must be. And it's really exalted as this place that we will go one of these days. And everything will be wonderful. And everything will just be great. And I was asked about that. And the reason that the Bible doesn't say a lot about heaven is because that's not the end game. That's not the end goal. To be looking for a perfect place. It's not for us, if our goal is to just wait until we get to a street, a city, where the streets are gold, a beautiful environment and a beautiful place, then we're actually missing what God wants for us. Just like, you know, we talked about last week about people. They obey God because they're afraid they'll be punished. They're afraid of hell. And so they don't want to live for God because they're afraid they will try to live for God in a selfish motive because they're afraid of being punished for not living for God. And on the same theme or the same balance, the same scale, if people are looking for a heaven because of what it's going to profit them, the motive is the same. Just like we miss truly finding God if we're only serving Him because we're scared to death He's going to punish us and we're going to be the holiest person in town because we don't want to go to hell, we haven't denied ourselves. And on the other hand, heaven, we want to go to heaven because it's a beautiful place, because we'll lose all of our problems and we'll gain the streets of gold and the beautiful mansions and all the things they say that are prepared for us. And our motive is to be there in that place because it suits me well. It's a selfish motive, just the same as serving God out of fear of being punished, so we don't deny ourselves to seek the kingdom of God is not some future place in the first place. See, a lot of people get hung up on being religious because if they die, they're going to go to hell. And a lot of people are religious because of what they're going to gain, because they've lived a proper life. But the center of all of that, all of it, is still self. The whole world is laboring under religion, even right religion. But the whole center of all of that is still ourselves. That's why. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God sees him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, we hear a lot about people being born again. In the religious world, the evangelical circles, born again. There's churches, I mean, you talk to people, "You're born again, aren't you, brother?" And the idea is that you've been saved now. That you're not going to have to go to hell because Jesus paid His price for you. Now, you're going to be the one to see those streets of gold. And the motive is all about us, about me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Seeing the kingdom of God is what God is trying to get us to see. When Jesus came, John the Baptist, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus came, and His message was, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand." We think that heaven is some future place way out in the future where there's a big square city there, and the streets are gold and the doors are all made of different kind of jewels and precious things and everything wonderful. And it may be, but we're not going to care about the beauty of that place? The Bible says that God is the light. There's no need for the sun because God is the light of that place. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the lamp that illuminates everything. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is now. That's what Jesus ushered in when he died and rose again. He brought the kingdom of God to mankind now. And this is where most people miss this. They're waiting for a kingdom. They've just got saved and now they're waiting for this wonderful place. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to bring the kingdom to us now. Today is the day of salvation. If the kingdom of God isn't alive in us now, there's nothing going to change us after we die. To be born again, you can see the kingdom now. Not some hope of some place in the future. You see the kingdom now. The fruit of the Spirit is available now. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are the things that we can live and experience this moment, right now. And that is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It doesn't matter what body we're living in or what the conditions or surroundings, the buildings that we dwell in. That's not the kingdom of God. I've told people before, they say, well, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. And I just asked them, you know, if God would take you right now and put you in a perfect body, take you right now and take that perfect body and put it in a perfect place, what would happen? You would still be doing the very same things that you're doing right now. You would still be living the very same selfish way that you are right now. If you would put a thief in heaven, he would be out in the middle of the street with an axe or a pick, digging up the gold and trying to pack it away and carry it into his little place. And there'd be potholes in heaven. But there won't be none. Because that person won't belong there. Heaven is prepared for those who will belong there. You know, if you was in a perfect place and you've got a problem of slandering and lying about other people, guess what? You'd be on the streets of gold and in your perfect place, and you'd be whispering about your neighbor around the corner and telling lies about him. I don't like him. Heaven would have to have a newspaper to tell all the bad on everybody else, even though there isn't any. It's not going to be there. It's just not going to be there. See, being born again is not going to just give you a free ticket to heaven, come as you are. Being born again is you see the kingdom of God and you experience the kingdom of God right now. So that when we do find that place and we are in a body that feels no pain anymore and a wonderful new body and a wonderful new place to dwell in with a beautiful surrounding. Talks about the river of life flowing through it and the fruits growing on. We'll belong there because we have the kingdom dwelling within us now. I ask people that have told me, oh, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And all of them know it. But I'll ask, what? You know, you're saying you're doing all this stuff that don't belong in heaven. What's going to change you when you die? What's going to change you after you die? Are the worms that eat your body going to transform you into something holy? No. If Jesus can't save us now, if Jesus can't set us free now, there's not going to be some born again transformation after you die. Just isn't going to happen. That's why Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that every man will be rewarded according to his work. There's verses in the Bible that said that in Revelation it talks about, let him that is filthy be filthy still. And let him that is holy be holy still. Because we're either have it now and we're living that kingdom. It's controlling us. And it's alive and well in our heart now. Or it isn't. And this thing they call death, where we're separated. Our souls are separated from our bodies. That isn't going to change anything with us. That's something that just happens to everyone. There's not going to be some miracle transformation of how I love, how I live. The fruit that I produce is not all of a sudden going to change and, oh boy, I belong in heaven now. I quit lying. I quit doing all the bad things that I used to do. I quit holding grudges. I quit not forgiving. I quit being full of hatefulness and anger all the time. I just quit all that when I died. It ain't going to happen. See, if we can change things now and we don't do it, that's on us. One of the big misconceptions in this world is about what grace is. The unmerited favor, it's said. It's grace. And people believe that. Okay, oh, God's just going to forgive me over and over and let me go be whatever I want to be because of His grace. Grace. I wrote down some things here. Didn't seem to find them. Grace. God's enabling power. Giving us the ability to do and to live how He wants us to be. That's grace. Another thing I wrote down. An underlying enabling. God's quiet enabling. Just a few thoughts I had about what grace really is. Trying to describe it. You see, God has given us everything we need. And if we squander that, it's not on God. If you gave your child everything he needs, and he takes it and wastes it and ruins his life, you've done all you could. You've done all you could. No matter how much you wanted to change him, you could not do it. Because it's in his hands. It's in our hands to make those decisions and make those choices. God's quiet enabling. You know, just kind of picture a man in jail. Peter, it's an example. In jail, and he's praying. Then all of a sudden, his chains just came unloose. And the door swung open. Peter was free. The next door swung open. The guards was asleep. But Peter sits in there and says, God has set me free. And he sits in his prison. And he just sits there. He doesn't get up and move because he's afraid. He just sits there. Grace has opened the doors. God's enabling power for him to escape has just opened all the doors for him. And he just sits there. You know, we've heard the story about the big flood that flooded the house. And the man climbed up onto the second story of his house. And a guy come by in a boat and said, come on, the flood's rising, get in. And the man said, no, God will save me. So he climbs up to the next level. And another guy comes in a boat. And he says, get in, get in. No, he says, God will save me. And he climbs up onto the roof. And another boat comes by and says, get in, get in. And he said, no, God will save me. The water keeps rising. He gets swept away and drowns. And he gets to eternity. And God asked him, or he was disappointed. He said, God, why didn't you save me? I thought you would save me. And he said, I sent three boats, and you wouldn't take them. Kind of a silly little thing, but it's the idea is that God has given us everything we need to enter the kingdom of God and to be a part of it. And if we don't take it, it's not his fault. It's not his grace failing us. It's us failing to avail ourselves of God's quiet enabling. That's what grace is. It's there. It's not making a big racket in the room. It's just an underlying power of freedom. The chains have fallen off. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a couple of stories about how everyone hated to go through this one passage. There was a passage that was dangerous because there was two lions guarding the door. And so no one hardly ever went through that door. They were all standing afraid and scared to go through that door. And so the whole world was stopped at the fearfulness of going through that door because those lions were roaring just fearfully. One man had his heart set on getting through that door and getting to the kingdom of God. And so he walked right up through there, and those lions were roaring and just tearing to get at him. And as he got closer, the lions sprang towards him, and they were on chains. And there was room enough for him to walk right through the door, while the lions, tugging at their chains, couldn't reach him. All they could do is try to terrify him to turn back. But he walked right through because the lions were chained. Most of the world is scared to death to truly trust God, to truly enter the kingdom of God, because there's all kinds of lions and things roaring around us. But God's quiet enabling are like chains on all of Satan's roaring. We can enter the kingdom right now. We can live the kingdom right now. We learn to work with each other. We learn to accept each other. We learn to help each other. And everyone has a little different part. Everyone has a little different place. Some may appear great, and some may just have a couple of mites to put in. But that's all that's required. See, the kingdom of God is right now. The church on the earth is the kingdom of God. And we allow so many things to separate us and tear us apart, instead of just being the kingdom yourself. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is not about you just getting your hide saved. Born again is seeing the kingdom of God. Verse or two later, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, it's God's purpose and plan for us that we become a part of His kingdom now. That's the division, the separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was trying to prepare a way to usher in the kingdom of God. And the New Testament is people living out the kingdom of God right now. It's a verse in the Bible that says, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. That's speaking of we're going to be what we are when we die. That's what we're going to be. And if our heart isn't in tune, walking in the kingdom of God while we're living, you know, we hear all the time how final death is. That we can, you know, we hear people say, oh, there's hope until they die. And there is. But what they're saying is, after you die, there isn't hope. We have an opportunity to enter the kingdom of God and to live the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about everything you do is perfect and you don't have bad thoughts. You don't have times that anger rises up in you. I'm not talking about just living just this fairy tale type of thing. I'm talking about what you do with those things. Sometimes we're so hard on ourselves because we're not perfect the way we think we ought to be. But part of the kingdom of God is resting part of the kingdom of God is peace. Trusting in the Lord. And when we get to those parts, when we get peace, rest, and joy, so many more of those things just come so easily, so much easier. So much more of the kingdom of God is available to us when we have the foundation of just trusting the Lord. Not just serving Him because we're afraid, but truly denying ourselves. You know, we get people that hand out literature, and oh, it's got the picture of heaven on it, and people just all getting along so happy, and they're missing the kingdom of God. Because it's not about some wonderful place. It's about having someone that has a heart that's in tune with God right now. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus came to usher that kingdom to us. The church is the kingdom of God. It's now. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I appreciate the other view of looking at grace. I think of Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I'm like, God's quite as amazing as sums it up.
Praise the Lord.
Brother Chris gave us the assignment to share a verse that helps us to help people. And I thought about James 1:27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world."
One verse that helps me to give and help out is 2 Corinthians 9:7. "So let each man give according to how he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that reminds me to just give cheerfully and not grudgingly, but because it's the right thing to do.
The story of the widows mite helps me to remember that it doesn't matter how much you give. If you can't give real much, it's the thought that counts. And that widow gave pretty much all her money. They probably didn't have anything to eat that night, but she valued giving that to the church more than using it for her own purposes.
I thought of Matthew 25:37-40, which I believe David read last week. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me.'" I was just thinking, like that verse says, helping out other people, it's one of the most important things. It's actually helping God.
I like the verse in Luke 14:13. "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And that's just a nice verse because it's showing how they can't pay you back, but you'll be paid later on.
I also got that same one as Jaden did, here in Matthew 25:34-35. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. As that's just encouraging to help those around us that need things. And we could be in those same positions that they were. But so it's just encouraging to help them and just give them the things they need and help them when they need.
I got the story of when Job opened all his doors to help the poor and needy and helped everybody that came.
Matthew 6, Jesus told us to give to the poor and not boast about it.
Thought about the Apostle Paul. After he was converted, he spent the rest of his life helping and giving to others who were in need.
I didn't get the boys' assignment until this morning, but it was kind of a coincidence because earlier this week, I think it was on Monday morning, I was at work, a homeless man stopped in. He was walking by, and I noticed he didn't have very much, and I had some extra cash. I gave it to him, and one of my coworkers questioned me why I did it. I didn't really think about it. Growing up as a kid, that's what my dad and I did. When we've seen anybody, we did our best to help them out. But I showed him that verse that Jaden and Arthur them read, when Jesus said that if you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me.
Morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and young men, and young women too. I am not prepared, so I'll just kind of prompt you this one. But I'll start with some thoughts first, I guess. And then maybe if some scriptures come to mind, I'll ask some of you young ones or young men to give me the references. But I was thinking a lot this week about how, and coincidentally it was about giving. I didn't even know the boys' lesson was giving, because I don't do the young men's lesson anymore. But I was just thinking about how we can worry about our motives behind giving sometimes, or if we're going to be adequate to help somebody, or how do we help, you know. But I just thought, we just show up, like at a work bee, you know, we all show up, and we all just give what we can, we do. We lend a hand where we can, and I think that's all we're required to do. I was just thinking about that at length, and because if we do what we can do, then that's a blessing, you know. And when everybody gets together and they work together, and we can all get a lot done, and I guess that was my thought, and I would encourage all you young men to continue with that, and it's a real blessing. Me and Molly were actually talking, and I was talking about all the young men, how everybody has every young man and young woman here, but I'm talking particularly about the young men, because we get together and we do work and help people out. And y'all have a sense of just lending your hand where you can, you know, just because it's right to help and to enjoy working together and that camaraderie. And that's a real blessing. I appreciate it very much. It's encouraging, inspiring to me. So keep doing that, boys. And I want to keep doing that too, because that's a real blessing, a tremendous blessing. And the verse, one of the young men shared the verse about giving. Not giving out of necessity or grudgingly, but can the young man who quoted that verse, can they read it again? I don't know who it was, but it was about not giving grudgingly. I guess it was about the attitude.
Second Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
God loves a cheerful giver. There you go. And it really is, when you give, I don't know why it's so hard for us to do that. We have our own things to do, but when we do give, it does something for us too, because it's good for us. Anyway, I guess that's all I have. Lord bless you all.
When I see the morning, my sin.